In prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come before you and thank you for the opportunity for our young people to be trained up and to experience your grace and way of understanding how they can impact the world that they live in. We pray ongoingly for our younger generation that they would rise up and that they would stand in the gap. Lord, we need leaders. Every generation needs leadership, and so we pray for this next generation that they would be so set on fire by this conference in Montreal. Thank you for Pastor Joe to go with them and to encourage them. Pray, Lord, that you would ongoingly bless us as we embark now in understanding your word more so in Genesis chapter 12 to 22 in the story of Abraham. We commit ourselves today to hearing your word to us through your Spirit's work in our hearts and our lives. Thank you that we have the opportunity to gather in your name in a free country of Canada to understand your word and to worship you in spirit and truth this morning. Thank you as well, Lord, for each other. We know that there's so much going on in our church on a weekly, monthly basis. Thank you, Lord, for our Awana program and the celebration of our Grand Prix on the 13th of this month. We just commit all of our Awana leaders and people that serve in Awana to you. We pray for all the kids. Lord, thank you for how they come each week and study your word and do their booklets. We pray for James as he continues to be the Awana commander. Pray that you'll bless him with strength and blessing. And we know that his grandfather, who's 102, has been suffering with back ailments. We just pray over him that you'll help him with the needs that he has in long-term care. Lord, we pray that he would be able to be moved to a facility that will give him that kind of continual care that he needs at this time. Lord, there's so many amongst us as well that are suffering with different ailments. Our list has grown long on our prayer sheet to remember those that are suffering with different ailments. And we just lift them up to you this morning that you would continue to work in their bodies. Lord, we know that we are a whole person, mind, spirit, and body. And so, Lord, we come to you and ask that you would continue to work in all of us, that we would know your power and your strength, that we would be a bright light in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name today. Amen. All right, so you'll want to turn to the book of Genesis, talking about Abraham this morning, and also have your bulletin in hand to follow along with us in way of the outline, talking about how Abraham is mentored, and then also how he follows up with mentoring some other gentlemen by the name of Lot and Isaac. And so, not our Isaac, but this Isaac and the Bible here. Mentorship of Abraham and God. Well, the root meaning of mentorship is really all about relationship, walking together, doing life together. The purpose of mentoring is intentionality in raising spiritual leaders in way of going to Montreal, but in going here to Coquitlam and just living life together and encouraging one another in our spiritual walk. It involves spiritual discipleship, involving imparting knowledge, value, and skills, head, heart, and hands. Head knowledge is acquisition involving the development of understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. Of course, heart is character acquisition, growing in way of our character, involves instilling love, values, and the passion of Christ within us. And then hands, of course, is a skill acquisition involving life skills needed to faithfully and effectively fulfill the Great Commission that God has called us towards. So the most effective means of imparting these three aspects of what we need in way of mentorship is involving ourselves with each other and encouraging each other in that process of mentorship and growth in the spiritual life. While we may desire to strive in an individually, really we can't do it as fully as if we have someone alongside of us to encourage us and to coach us and to build us up. Goals go begging, really, in way of these three areas. When it comes to coming alongside one another, we know that there's always competing goals in life. There's always things that come into our lives that push us away from those things that would draw us towards the spiritual aspect of our lives. And also even life choices. We make life choices that draw us away from doing that which is involving ourselves and engaging ourselves even with discipleship. Well, over the course of the next 3 months, starting today, we're going to be tracking with several different biblical characters and talking about their mentorship and what that looks like. Great heroes of the faith, moving from Old Testament to New Testament. So brace yourself. Next 3 months, we're going to be talking about these different people in the Old Testament first and then leading up again to the New Testament. Abraham, of course, is called the father of the faith. The father of the faith. So we begin with him. Despite the direct line of mentorship for Abraham not being too clear in way of our text of scriptures, we can observe that the mentorship of Abraham was something that really came to him in way of his relationship with God. Abram's mentorship also equated and dovetailed into his mentorship of both Lot, who was his nephew, and also his son Isaac. And we'll be talking a little bit about the story of both these gentlemen and how he mentored both of them. So furthermore to Abraham's mentorship, it stretches not only in the Old Testament, but also into the New Testament and into our very lives today, because he's called the father of the faith. And so even in the New Testament, Abraham is referred to, talked about, and held up as a hero of the faith. And look at Hebrews chapter 11 and also Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, it says there, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, Old Testament, New Testament, and today, present generation, we are the seeds of Abraham. Well, first of all, God's mentorship of Abraham. To argue that Abraham, or Abram, as he is referred to initially, was mentored by someone, it's kind of silent in the scriptures, so we can't argue particularly that maybe even his father, Terah, or any of his brothers particularly mentored him. We can say that his mentorship, though, was the beginnings, and also the men of faith that came before him, Enoch and Abel particularly, and Noah were models, no doubt, for him, in way of following and seeking after God. Well, he, as an early patriarch, was involved in seeking after God and quite very different in way of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which God judges sin in, and people don't seem to listen to that and continue in their sin. And then we have God coming to Abram and involving him in a covenant relationship. And so we read at Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4 here today, in way of that covenant relationship. It says, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curse you, I will curse, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. And so we have the accounting of this covenant God makes with this man, Abram. Abram was quite comfortable in Ur of the Chaldees, his residence of origin, thank you very much. God yet calls him to move from that location of comfort into a place that he has no idea about what it looks like or where he's actually going. God appears to him and commands him, leave and go from this place. Herein is a covenant and really a mighty watershed of faith for all of us. It begins with one individual and yet becomes a mighty river, finding no end through Christ our Lord, and into eternity this river will continue to flow. The call of Abram is before us, and the most important few verses of the Old Testament is here and recorded, I believe, in this initial calling of God upon the life of Abram. Know Abram's faith engages both his head, his heart, and his hands. He knows God's will and what it is to make Abraham a mighty nation, to establish him in a promised land that he will give to Abraham. God's intention is to prepare a people for himself from which will come the Messiah. Even in the promise of God come the challenges of faith to really believe and to step out. Despite not knowing, Abraham doesn't know where he's going to go. Despite the fact his wife, Sarah, is barren, how is he going to become a mighty nation when he doesn't have progeny, when he doesn't have a child? The difficulty of renouncing his home, his life that he's known, at 75 years old, he's called to go. Abram doesn't let the impossible get in the way, though. He makes his faith concrete by actually leaving, trusting that God would show him his destination and somehow he and Sarah would have a son. Faith. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. What is the definition of faith? Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Mentorship, if it is God's words, must always contain knowledge, value, and skills, something we must do with what we're called to. Abram believes and acts in accordance with what God has promised. God fulfills his promise to Abram, and he becomes Abraham because Isaac is born. So there's always a confusion. Why Abram and Abraham? Well, God changes his name, Ham, to Ham, not meaning pork, okay? Not that he became a ham, but that he is called to be a great nation and through his son will become a great nation. So Abraham's faith was tested at least 12 times in this account. Beginning in Genesis chapter 12 up until Genesis 22 where he takes his son Isaac and puts upon an altar. I fancy the thought that Abraham is 75 years old and despite the struggles that is given in these 12 tests, Abraham fails some of these tests. He lies to the king. He tells the king, hey, this woman is my sister, my relative. And so the king takes Sarah, and of course, because of that, The king's court is cursed by God, and many problems ensue. And then the king comes and says, well, what's with this? Abraham, I thought you said that she was your sister. And he says, well, actually, you know, she was my wife. And the king says, well, what kind of folly is this? And he gives him a whole bunch of sheep and goats and stuff and says, get out of my land, right? And so we see Abraham struggling with trusting God, believing that, and then walking before God in faith. Well, I'm very enthralled with the fact that he's 75 years old and leaving to go to Haran and still growing in his faith. Most times when you're 75 years of old, that's a time to retire. You know, get out the rocking chair, the cup of coffee or tea or whatever your beverage of choice is, and start rocking away those later years, right? Not with Abram. He gets up and leaves. Well, I guess we have to look back and notice, too, that his father, Terah, he dies when he's 205 years old, right? So maybe 75 is like a teenager, right? In Abram's years. If his dad's 205, he becomes 75. Oh, you know, he's, you know, running around or whatever as a teenager. Well, anyway. He decides that he gets called by God and says, God, I'm going to follow you. He goes where God is calling to, and he doesn't really know where that is. In Genesis 22, verse 12, it says, now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. So herein, God says to Abraham, I know that you fear me. I know that you trust me, because you've passed this final test in way of your son. Well, let's look at the mentorship of Lot here as well. We meet Lot as a fellow sojourner with Abram. As Abram goes out from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran, and then from Haran on to Canaan, Lot tags along with him. So it's interesting that Lot, being a younger man, would take up with his uncle. First of all, because Abram has to renounce his life there and take up a tent and go camping. And Lot, as well, has to do the same as Abram if he wants to go with him. And so he gives up, you know, his locale and where he's comfortable and traipses around with Abram. Why would he do something like that? Well, I believe that Abraham must have convinced him and said, you know, God has spoken to me. And Abraham said, you know, God's showing me a place, and I'm going to be a great nation, and I'm going to be blessed by God, and I'll be a blessing to many people. So, Lot, you should come along with me. And he convinces Lot, and Lot tracks along with his uncle, going who knows where, but they know that they have to leave. And so I think this is very much a part of mentorship, is that two lives join together and conjoin together, and they work together in way of doing life. And so Abram is able to teach and give some lessons to Lot as to how to be in relationship with God. Mentorship is a teaching of life and what one values. And certainly Abram values his relationship with God. So the first lesson, Abram's great act of renunciation to the divine call from the basis of his life that blesses the world, is his first lesson to Lot, that renunciation. We see this even with the disciples, don't we? When Jesus calls them, they got to drop their nets, their boats, leave everything, and come follow Jesus. There's always a leaving and a going. If you want to follow somebody, you got to put away some things that you valued in the past if you're going to actually value and follow something else. And so there's a cost involved with that, right? There's a change. There's a change in your life. And so for us as well, as Christians, there might be something that God's called you to that you have to renounce. Renounce something in your life that maybe disables you from doing what God really wants you to do in His calling in your life. I know for myself, when I initially trained as an X-ray technician, took 2 years to do that, and then I'd done it for about 12 years, but in that time I was also studying theology. I had to resign my credential as an X-ray tech because I didn't want to keep paying dues to pastor a church. So I've never taken another X-ray since I became a pastor. And so I turned my back on that, right, to be involved more so in spiritual work in a church. So God might call each one of you in way of turning your back on something. Maybe it might be a career. It might be a relationship. Might be who knows what. Maybe it might be a large sum of money. God calls us to renounce some things in way of desiring to follow after Him. Well, the lesson is obvious on Lot. He decides to follow his uncle, leave Ur of the Chaldees and also Haran. And then the second lesson we see is Lot's mentorship involving that there is more beyond the promised land that God has promised. There's more beyond the promised land. God's promise is ill-defined, really. There's no dimension, description, or distances, longitude, latitude. He just says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to take you to a different country, a land I will show you, right? So we see in this that they have to go where God is leading. They only have as much knowledge as the next step they are to take. The hope blazing before Abraham rests more on the bare promise of God than the coordinates, right? Go north, go south, or whatever. No, God says, I'm going to go with you, right? So faith gives form and texture to the immaterial. The promised land was a destination, but more important was the one that went with them, present in the journey. The journey and the destination are somewhat murky and ill-defined here. Abram longed for more than just the land, offspring. He longed for God Himself. Each place God meets with Abram, he builds an altar and worships. What's with that? If we look at verse 6 here of chapter 12, it says, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah and Shechem. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he moves on to Bethel in chapter 8. At Bethel, west of Ai, and in the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. We see in chapter 13, at verse 4, and there he was, we find him building an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. It seems like each destination he came to, and God said, hey, this is your promised land. This is Canaan. This is the place that I was telling you about that you would come to. Abraham builds an altar and worships God. And saying, I'm thankful for the blessing of the land, but I'm more thankful for you, God. I'm more thankful that you have given yourself to me. This is a great lesson for Lot. People easily lose the giver in striving after the gift in life. And I think that's so much a part of each of our temporal existence, isn't it? Sometimes we treasure those prizes that are on earth more than we treasure God Himself. But in Abram building these altars in thanksgiving towards God, he communicates to God and to Lot that, hey, God is the most important treasure here that we have in way of land or anything that God has blessed us with. What altars are you building? Do you see what is beyond the temporal? Well, the third lesson there is that there is more at stake than when you win or lose in a conflict. And we see that Abram and Lot get into a conflict, not they themselves, but the herdsmen that are running their flocks for them. They get into a conflict. They say there's not enough resources here to feed all the flocks. And so they say, what are we going to do? Your herdsmen are not getting along with our herdmen, and we're in conflict with each other. So Abraham takes Lot, and they go up on a bluff, and they look over the valley, and Lot decides that he's going to choose the Jordan Valley for himself. Abram says to him, look over the land, and you decide what part of the land you want. And Lot chooses the Jordan Valley, a very fertile, rich valley. And Abram, the elder, gives him that choice, even despite the fact that he's older. He says to Lot, Lot, you choose. And so he does. And he chooses the best for himself. Quite willing to leave that to Lot, either the right or left, or left or right, Abraham says, doesn't matter, Lot, you choose. Why does he say that? Because Abraham didn't believe, I think, that the land itself was the blessing. It was the fact that God was going with him was the great blessing. So it didn't matter. It was a small matter to him what Lot chose. It didn't matter if it was the left or the right. He would have been happy, because he had God with him and he was living towards God. God would be with him in whatever the choice. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. The worth of momentary temporal arrangements are small. The less our energies are spent in promoting ourselves, scrambling after our rights, cutting in ahead of others to get the best place, the more our energies can be put into the best place of life. The best things of life are not the temporal things of life. The more we live for the future country and the glory that we find in God, the more our perfect peace. Lot, as one that Abraham sought to mentor, wasn't getting the lessons, however. His life took an ugly turn as he blended with the sinful culture of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was part of the Jordan Valley that he took for himself. He became so attached to the native culture that he had a hard time leaving it, despite angels coming to him and saying, you know, come, Lot, and grab your wife and your two daughters, and let's get out of Sodom and Gomorrah, because God's going to bring judgment upon these two great cities. And he felt, oh, you know, I just can't leave. Even despite having tramped around the country with Abram, you know, and having left his comfort, he was kind of very unwilling to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. But yet he finally leaves. And of course, God says, you know, don't look back, just go straight out and leave. And unfortunately, his wife, we don't have the name of the wife in the text, looks back, and she becomes a pillar of salt, seeing the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then following that, in a cave, Lot's daughters commit incest with him, giving rise to two other nations that eventually oppose Israel and God. More could be garnered from the mentorship of Lot, but we don't quite have the time here this morning to suss through all the things that he could learn because of Abraham's life. But we see also from what Abraham seeks to teach him, what he doesn't learn in way of his life, that mentorship, we can do the best we can in way of encouraging and building people up. But in the end, it becomes individual's choice how they're going to live their lives. Then we have the mentorship of the son, Isaac, in the following chapters. Isaac, the promised child of Abraham and Sarah, in their old age, he is a child of faith. The name Isaac means he laughs. Did you know that, Isaac? Do you laugh? Yes. The choice of such a name must have brought a variety of feelings to Abraham, who was 100 years old, and his wife Sarah, who was 90 at the time of his birth, Genesis chapter 17, 19. It's recalling probably the shock, laughter of Sarah at God's pronouncement that she would give birth in old age. At other times, to be sure, it brought a feeling of gratitude and a feeling of joy as they called his name, Isaac, and the promise that God would give them a child of their very own and that they had longed for so long. The biggest lessons for Isaac and Abraham came at the command of God to take his son and go and sacrifice on the mount. Genesis chapter 22, and if you turn with me to that chapter, we're going to take a look at Abraham's test before God. At verse 1, it says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.'" So we have here an account of that offering that he makes at verse 10 and 13. It says there, "Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy.' He said, 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your own son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son." Two lessons taught by the sacrifice of Isaac. First of all, God needs to be worshipped. God needs to be worshipped. Abraham had loved the boy. He even saw him as the best gift that God had given him. But sometimes the best gifts in life can supplant God himself. God is worshipped best when we lay all of ourselves on the altar, as I preached last Sunday from our book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. All Abraham's hopes and dreams were wrapped up in the boy. But God calls him to lay all those hopes and dreams, even the very promise of God himself, upon the altar, and to kill that which God has promised and given. He was a man that was moved by blind obedience to God. Raising the knife to slay his son was part of his journey. Whatever earthly future he had, he was willing to give that all up at the word of God to him. "Go and take Isaac and sacrifice him." The sacrifice of Isaac becomes an archetype of what God has done himself in giving us his son, Jesus Christ, for the world. The knife was stayed, of course, as he raised it up and was going to plunge it down into his son. the words, Abraham, Abraham, hold, there's a ram in the thicket for you to sacrifice. But for God, there was no hold. The knife was plunged into his son, and Jesus died on the cross, of course, for us. Worship entails cost. It's an antithesis of worship service today when we leave the church saying, I really didn't get anything out of that. That's because you weren't supposed to get anything out of it. Worship is about what you give to God. It's not what you get from God. We say by giving God the greatest and the best part of our lives, that is true worship. We miss the whole point of worship when we start criticizing the music, the preacher, the flower arrangements, or whatever in the worship service. Isaac, no doubt, understood the lesson of worship, having a front row seat in the whole affair. The second lesson, God will provide what is needed to do his will and to worship him. God provides the ram, the sacrifice, instead of Isaac. First, we must understand that Isaac's deliverance was part of the divine plan from the beginning. Even as God commanded, take your son Isaac up to the mount to offer him. Yet it isn't communicated to Abraham to test his willingness to follow and be obedient to God's command. Second is Abraham's time. A father held complete rights in that day over his son, over his child. Though God's command sought out Abraham's heart, there is no sense of conscious guilt, I believe, in Abraham's heart that he is going to sacrifice his son upon an altar. Though God's command sought out Abraham's heart, there is indeed no sense that he was doing anything wrong in doing that because he was following God. We couldn't conceive of such a command for ourselves in today's age because of the sacredness of every life today. Be that it may, God shapes his message in the exciting nor existing morality of that day, not in our present day morality, but in the day of Abraham, with no derogation, I believe, to his character, the character of God, especially as it results in the message of God's abhorrence of human sacrifice, lifting the existing morality to a new height in that present or that post day of Abraham. The ram God provided at the altar was a substitute, mirroring the very substitute of Christ himself for us. The great body of history from that time to the present stands before us in Abraham's passing such a terrible test to his faith. The text is silent about the feeling a father and son as the offering is being presented, other than Isaac's question to his dad. Dad, I see the wood, I see the altar, but where is the provision of the sacrifice? And Abraham responds, God will provide. Isaac, God will provide. And then you can imagine as he's put upon the altar, what his heart must have been feeling. The silence, I guess, in the text gives us our imaginations stirring in way of the emotions between father and son, and the pain there in way of sacrificing your only son. Faith is not simply in the presentation of the sacrifice, but the follow-through, the action in way of what Abraham commits himself to. So we see again, heart, head, heart, hand, that Abraham follows through with what he believes, and God has to hold him back. Well, let's look at the text here at verses 5 through 9 again in the scriptures. It says there at verse 5 of chapter 22, he said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Interesting, right? He's going, he puts his son on an altar, but he says, first of all, hey, stay here, servant, with the donkey. I'm going to go up, and then we, you know, plural pronoun, will come back to you, despite the fact that he then puts his son on the altar. Verse 6 here, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Interesting, the juxtaposition of the understanding of what God had called Abraham to, the faith that he exhibited in raising the knife to kill his only son, and then all the time knowing that God would provide a lamb in that context, head, heart, and hand, mentorship. God is a provider. So we worship him. People, in way of timing, in way of his will, it's always perfect. Abraham raises the knife, and the name is called. He looks, the ram is in the thicket. He's able to put the ram upon the altar. There is a knowing that goes beyond the world's temporal realm, that takes the mentorship of those with sustained gaze into eternity. May God bless you as you continue to encourage one another, as you seek to honor him in way of looking into eternity with the eye of faith and not just simply at the temporal world that we live in today. Pastor Joe, come and lead us again in Take My Life and Let It Be.
Let's stand together. Thank you.
Lifting up the knife, placing ourselves upon the altar, my all. Lord, let it be. And there's that internal struggle. What's in my life that I'm not giving to the Lord, right? Yet Jesus says, take up your crosses daily. Not only daily, moment by moment, laying it all upon the altar. Maybe you could raise the knife over somebody else, but your own life that you treasure, so dear to you, would you raise the knife over your own life? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these words are so difficult for us. We struggle in mind, in heart, and in life to enact them. Somehow they seem so simple and easy to sing, and yet they don't come very easy to our lips even as we sing them. Lord, you know our minds, you know our hearts, how easily they are divided, how they cling to that which is temporal. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to look past the temporalness of the treasures of this life and really compare them to the vast treasures of eternity and the immaterial life that you have promised us. Lord, that is far more glorious, far more rich and abundant into everlasting that you offer us. Lord, help us not to cling to these temporary things, but to willingly offer them for the sake of your kingdom's sake in our hearts and our lives, in the sake of this world in which you've called us to serve. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name today. Receive the Lord's benediction upon your hearts today. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Announcements, just very briefly. Come and join us for coffee. We need some more ushers to help out. Want to talk to Sandrine about that. She's sitting right over here. So Sandrine is interested in coordinating and helping our ushers to serve us. So if you would be interested in that, please talk to her after the service. Again, continue to remember our Envision trips and pray for those there listed. Our Grand Prix is coming up this next week on the 13th. So if you'd like to join and see the kids race their cars, you're more than welcome to come out and join us for that. Our Good Friday service is coming up. It'll be at 10:30. So mark your calendars 15 minutes later. Just giving our Mandarin side just a little extra time for their service on Friday morning. Also, we have a slate of baptisms that will be happening. The baptismal interviews will be happening today, as well as elder board approval of those that are offering up their names for baptism. So do pray for this process, and then we're hoping to baptize these ones if they pass the candidating and also the interviews process. So thank you for your prayers for them, and we'll be looking forward to that on Easter Sunday. So God bless you as you go into your week. Please join us for coffee and celebrate with us those that are going off to Montreal in a short order in the end of the month. God bless you as you go into your week. I just want you.
just want you and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want